And as we make our way back to our seats today, I want to tell you a little bit about our church. If this is the first time you're here, I'm Pastor Jeremy Bannister. And one of the things that we do here at Heights is we go through the Bible in 5 years period of time. And how we do that is that Monday through Saturday, we work together reading the Word of God together. You can get a schedule of our readings at the information desk. There, the whole year is printed out for you. And so you can know exactly where we're at and exactly what we're doing any given week. So you can just jump right in and join us. And then on Sunday, our sermons are based in whole or in part from the scripture reading that we've been in. And this past week, we were in 1 Kings, starting at chapters 1 through 6. How many of you were able to read this week? Sweet, that's awesome to see that. And today, we're going to be talking about the idea of the value of true wisdom. And it's, I think it's appropriate on Father's Day. You know, just kind of speaking real quick on Father's Day. Father's Day is a hard time, believe it or not, in most churches. Let me tell you why. So the three most attended services in the year are Easter, Christmas, and Mother's Day. One of the least attended services of the year is Father's Day. And there's a couple of reasons for that. And before we start casting stones at fathers, part of the reason is Father's Day happens during the summer. Mother's Day happens at the end of the school year where everybody's still in town. When you're starting to make plans and stuff like that, we don't always think of, hey, it's Father's Day. We've got all this other stuff that's going on. So we have a cyclical nature of people who are leaving town and doing other stuff. And so I don't want to cast any, you know, stones toward any fathers who are not here. But 1 year, just a challenge for our church, 1 year I would love to see Father's Day be one of the most five attended services of the year. Wouldn't that be awesome? That would be totally awesome. And for you fathers who are here today, thank you. Thank you for coming and worshiping God today on a day where we can worship our Heavenly Father and honor what fatherhood really is. And today we're going to be talking about wisdom. And as dads, guess what? We want our children to be wiser than we were growing up. Wouldn't you agree with that statement? There's the only one who answered that question was Hunter. I just want you to know that. And I don't even know what that means at this point. Every father should have said yes. And the only one who said yes was a son who said, absolutely. I just want you to know that. I'm sorry, Levi. But anyway, that's what we want, right? That's what we want. We want our sons and our daughters to be wiser than we are. But wisdom is kind of a weird thing, isn't it? It's a nebulous concept because it's hard to pin down, because just because something sounds like it's wise doesn't mean that it is wise. Isn't that true? We get all types of statements on social media and other places that sound wise, but if we thought about it a little bit more, it might not be so wise. And so how do we kind of figure out what wisdom is? Especially when we do hear something wise, it does kind of stand out, doesn't it? Once we hear something profound or something that really helps us, like, whoa, I want to remember that. How many of you have ever written down a quote because you're like, oh, that was so good, I don't want to forget that, right? There's something about wisdom that we kind of recognize it when we see, but not everything that we see or hear that seems like it's wise is. So let me give you some example of wisdom that we might see online or someplace else. Bill Gates, be nice to nerds. Chances are you'll end up working for one. Those of you who are high school right now, remember that. Remember that. Figure out who your best friends are going to be. Never follow anyone else's path. Unless you're in the woods and you're lost, then by all means, follow that path. Life is hard. It's even harder if you're stupid. Let me just tell you, I identify with that. Anybody else? My wife would say, you identified with that last night. We started watching something last night. We just decided we were going to keep watching it until we're done. And she's like, this was so stupid. I am so tired this morning. I live that, babe. I live that. Okay? Sometimes, though, these are funny. Sometimes they hit on a little bit more profound. Life is a long lesson in humility. That's pretty profound. Sometimes they're just practical, but they mean a lot. So those of you in school, think about this. Passing the exams is a simple two-step process. Believe in yourself and back it up with hard work. That seems like pretty wise advice, doesn't it? Or how about this one? The man who says that he can and the man who says that he can't are both correct. You know, I remember going up to camp, and one of the instructions I would give to all the students that were going up with me is that you have an opportunity this week to draw close to God. My son's shaking his head. Yes, he knows he's heard this many times before. And said, it's up to you. It's kind of like a self-fulfilling prophecy because the word of God says, draw close to me and I will draw close to you. So if you go up to camp with the mindset that I'm going to draw close to God, you're going to have a great week and you're going to draw close to God because the promise is that if you draw close to God, he shall draw close to you. But if you come up with no mindset of God, you're going to walk away thinking, nothing really happened there. Maybe I had a good time, but God wasn't any closer to me. Well, this is kind of the same thing that Confucius is saying. The man who says that he can, the man who says that he can't, are both correct. And then I looked up some other examples of this idea of the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Have you guys ever looked up any of those ideas of knowledge and wisdom? Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. Good advice. Good advice. Or this one, to acquire knowledge, one must study. To acquire wisdom, one must observe. Or how about this one? Knowledge is knowing what to say. Wisdom is knowing whether or not to say it. Those of us who are in the everyday conflict class right now are learning this specific lesson. Or how about this one? Knowledge is knowing that the street is one way. Wisdom is looking both directions anyway, especially if you're in Albuquerque. Might even check the sidewalks, I'm just saying. Knowledge is power, but only wisdom is liberty. And then this final one, the only true wisdom is knowing that you know nothing. Is that true? Is that not true? It sounds wise. Again, like I said, things sound wise and sound profound, but they aren't always true. Now notice, all of these little, if you would call them maybe modern day proverbs that are out there. You can see them on the internet or look at them on social media and might see them on a sign at one of the places that you go to work because they're trying to inspire people or make them think about certain things a little bit different. But none of these things actually answered what is wisdom. So I went and looked up wisdom and I found a couple of definitions that I liked. There's a lot of definitions I didn't like about wisdom. The two that I settled on that I liked were, and it's like, so we're just choosing what wisdom is. We'll get into that a little bit later. But the two that I liked, one was from dictionary.com, which is probably a good thing, right? The dictionary.com should have a good definition of what wisdom is. The second one was from Legionnaire Ministries. And so let's check them both out right here. The first one says this, the quality or state of being wise. All of you English teachers, every one of you English teachers right now should be having a fit. I was told when I was growing up, you do not define a word by using the root of that word in the definition of that word. Almost every single dictionary used wise for defining wisdom. They should have failed all of your English classes, period. I didn't keep it for that one. I kept it for the second half, where it says knowledge of what is true or right coupled with just judgment as to action. I think that's a pretty good definition. I really do. Knowledge of what is true or right coupled with just judgment as to action. And then Legionnaire of Ministry says, wisdom is truth applied in specific situations for godly ends. Notice some of the terms that are in there, the idea of true, good, discerning that are in there. These are elements of what wisdom is, and we're going to be looking at that as we kind of step into this passage of Scripture, looking at King Solomon. This was King Solomon stepping into leadership. This was what the first six chapters of Kings was all about. And the first couple of chapters, we see Solomon kind of consolidating, getting rid of all of the drama figures that was kind of plaguing his father David's ministry. And afterwards, he has this united kingdom underneath him where he's the only one that they're kind of listening to. He's a little overwhelmed by it. Now, the reason I have this picture of this little boy here is that if you go to a Sunday school class, a lot of times when the passage that we're going to talk about today, 1 Kings chapter 3 is where we're going to spend some of our time today. When we look at that, it's often in Sunday school classes depicted as Solomon as just a little boy, right? And he's asking God for wisdom. The problem is Solomon was not a little boy. Solomon was probably 20 to 25 years old when he inherited the kingdom that was promised to him by his father. As a matter of fact, not only that, he was married, and he at least had already had Rehoboam for a year, because he's going to reign for 40 years. And Rehoboam, when he comes into his kingdom after his father Solomon, will be 41 years old. So it's just a math problem, right? So he was 1 year old when Solomon was king. Solomon by no means was a little boy, although he calls himself a little child in this passage, which is why people depict him that way. But what he is he's a 20-year-old. I want to ask you guys, those of you who are 20 to 25, guess what? You're young adults. Raise your hands if you're young adults in here. First of all, praise God that you guys are here. That's awesome. Secondly, man, I can tell you from my kids, they're like, I'm out in the world and I'm learning how to adult. How many of you are feeling the same way, right? I got my own job now. Maybe I'm married. Maybe I'm paying my own bills. I'm actually out there, and it's a little intimidating. I remember what it was like. Can you imagine having all of that, and then on top of it, oh, you're a ruler of a kingdom now? That would be a little intimidating. That is, just to give you an idea, that is exactly where Solomon finds himself. All this pressure beforehand was just dad's problem. Now it's his. And so as we jump into the scriptures today, 1 Kings chapter 3, just understand this is the backdrop of it. This is a young adult who's inherited the kingdom that God has promised. His father David was older than he was when he inherited the kingdom. He is young. He's just a young adult stepping into this role, trying to figure out what it means to be a good king. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because a temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." And Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I'm only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life. And Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the ark of the Lord's covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. And then he gave a feast for all in his court. So, in this overwhelming state, as he goes and sacrifices before the Lord, God appears to him in a dream, and he says, ask whatever you want. Man, wouldn't we love God to ask us that question? What would you ask for? I am 52 years old, and I don't think I would have asked for the thing that Solomon had asked for. Boy, that would have been a great thing to ask for, to be even wise enough and humble enough to ask for this. I'm overwhelmed, and here's what I need. I need wisdom to govern these great people of yours. I need to know right from wrong to be able to discern justice for your people. Man, what a great thing. Didn't ask for riches. How many of us would ask for riches? Be honest. At least, okay, not riches, just to be out of debt for life, right? I just want to be out of debt for life. I don't want to ask for $1 million just so that I don't have any bills the rest of my life. I just can cover what's there. We would probably ask for things like that. That's what I would do. Or make sure that our kids' education is covered. Or, you know, we name a bazillion different things. None of those things bad. But Solomon asked for wisdom, not for himself, but for those whom he's governing. And as a result of that, God honors this request. And we read in the later part of the chapter, we read of him being tested very early on and the people seeing that God has granted him wisdom. And in the next chapter, 1 Kings chapter 4, we see the legacy that is given to Solomon as the fame of his wisdom has spread, okay? And this is found in 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 through 34, and it says, God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight, and the breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than any other man, including Ethan, the Ezrahite, wiser than Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. Now, first of all, just so you know, Ethan and Heman both have Psalms written in the book of Psalms, just so you know. These are people that were regarded highly by God, and they had wisdom that was there. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He described plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the walls. He also taught about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. I want you to notice a couple of things from this passage. First of all, we have 3,000 proverbs, many of which are in the book of Proverbs. Not all of Proverbs is written by Solomon, but most of it is. We also see that we have 1,005 songs. We have the Song of Solomon that's in the Bible. We also have psalms that he's written. He's attributed to 2 psalms in the book of Psalms as well. And so we see that God had blessed him with wisdom and godly wisdom that we still have recorded for us today in the Word of God. But beyond that, you'll see that God doesn't divide between a spiritual wisdom and say an earthly and scientific wisdom. There's a lot of people who say that faith and that faith and science are at odds with one another. And here we have King Solomon, who knew all types about animals and birds and reptiles and fish, and everybody from all the nations came to hear about how smart he was. You know, not just on religious and godly things, but on creative things, creation, and all the things that may have to do with science at the time. So we don't see a division of those two. But God fulfilled his promise to make him wise. And not only to make him wise, but that his wisdom spread to everybody else around him. Everybody knew how wise he was, and it just attracted people to him. In 1 Kings chapter 6, Solomon is building the temple of God. And while he's building the temple of God, God sends a message to him again, where it says this: the word of the Lord came to Solomon. As for this temple you are building, if you follow my decrees, carry out my regulations, and keep all my commands, and obey them, I will fulfill through you the promise I gave to David your father, and I will live among the Israelites and will not abandon my people Israel. See, one of the things you're going to notice about God's promises, almost all of God's promises that he's given us have a little bit of an if statement to it, right? There's an if statement to the promises of God. And that if statement comes around on this idea of our obedience. Even in our relationship with Christ, we are told in many different places in the New Testament, if you continue in what you have learned, if you continue walking with Christ, if you continue, then these are the blessings that are given to you through Jesus. Not through your own effort, through what Jesus has done for you. But please, it's not just like you get it and then you're left unchanged. Because God wants you and I to be changed. And in the same way, we see this wisdom that's given to Solomon. And Solomon is being told, if you continue to walk in my ways, I will bless you as I promised your father David. There's no guarantee if we don't. And so what we struggle with is this idea. Like I said, remember what I said at the very beginning? There's a wisdom that sometimes sounds good but isn't very good. This wisdom of the world. You guys have heard it before. Follow your feelings. That's a big one today, right? I just didn't feel that that was right. So I follow. You want to do what makes you happy. How many of you have heard advice like this? This is very worldly advice. It sounds good in certain places in our life when maybe we're not happy, when we're not feeling good about our situation. But it's a worldly type of wisdom. And Solomon, when we start seeing the wisdom that he writes down, he distinguishes between these two types of wisdom. This worldly wisdom and the wisdom of God. So let's take a look at some of these things from Proverbs that Solomon wrote down. Proverbs 14:12 is repeated in Proverbs 16:25, which says this: there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. It's talking about that worldly wisdom, right? It doesn't matter what you do as long as you don't harm anybody else. Sounds good, right? You have to have some definitions that make those things. Wait a second. What do you mean not harm anybody else? It doesn't matter what I do as long as I don't harm anybody else. Even harming myself harms somebody else. If you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? Your kids hurt themselves, you hurt too, don't you? Talk to any parent who's had to deal with their children in the hospital. They're hurting. Every single one of them. It sounds good until you start thinking about putting it into practice. There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. And how does that differ from the wisdom of God? Well, Solomon wrote a lot about that. As a matter of fact, he founded the entire book of Proverbs on that premise. So when we go to the beginning of Proverbs, at the very introduction of it, it ends with this statement in Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Or these verses in Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Man, what an interesting contrast, because in these verses we see both the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. And in the wisdom of the world, it gets a little personal, doesn't it? That wisdom of the world is often found in that man or woman in the mirror. The lies we whisper to ourselves because we think we're doing a good thing, maybe even based on worldly wisdom, or think we're doing the right thing, but we're not trusting God with that. We're just making it up as we go along, and it sounds good. Right? How many of you have ever heard your parents say growing up, hey, you don't like my rules? When you grow up and you leave my house, you can make up your own rules. How many of you ever heard that growing up? That's worldly wisdom. Can I just tell you, as a believer in Christ, I don't want my children following that. When you leave my house, it doesn't matter. You can make up your own. No. No, you don't get to make up your own rules. In things that don't matter, I don't care. In things that do matter, are you kidding me? No, you're not making up your own rules. I want you following the Lord. You know why? Because in following the Lord, you're given a sure foundation that doesn't move and shift like the culture around you. So when you leave my house, you're still following Jesus, okay? Now, how that works itself out, does that mean you get to go to bed at 11 o'clock instead of 10? That's fine. I don't care. You don't have to listen to that rule anymore. But when it comes to important matters, yeah, I don't want you leaning in on your own understanding. I want you following Jesus. In the New Testament, we see the same thing. So in James chapter 3, there's this balance between this whole worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. Look at what James says. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. So when we look in the mirror, right, and we realize that what is motivating our advice is envy and selfish ambition, we have to watch out. Because that's worldly wisdom. That's worldly wisdom. Envy and selfish ambition. I want what I want when I want it. I want what that other person has over there, and I don't care what it takes, I'm going to get that. It's a worldly wisdom. It has nothing to do with God. As a matter of fact, the Word of God calls that of the devil, and we need to be very careful how we adopt that, right? That we don't adopt it into our lives. And that's why there's this juxtaposition that James puts down and says, watch out, and if that is you, don't deny that you have that. But just recognize what that's going to do. You need to turn away from that. You need to repent of that. And what's the opposite of that? Well, he goes on to say, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace, raise a harvest of righteousness. You notice how this set of attributes is so different than that first set. The whole listen to your heart sounds good until you realize listening to your heart is full of selfish ambition, right? And envy. Why are we listening to your heart? Because I want what? I want something that somebody else has. And here's the thing for us as believers in Christ. Godly wisdom has its origin in a person. Godly wisdom has its origin in a person. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31 talk about this. Paul is talking to the Corinthian believers, and he's sharing about Christ because they're a little confused. They're stuck in this envy and selfish ambition. They're going like, I follow Peter. I follow Apollos. I follow Paul. I follow Christ. And he's saying, whoa, is Christ divided? I don't think so. And then to get their minds back on where they need to be, he begins to talk about the cross of Jesus. He talks about how Jesus died for them and that he's the one that all of them are serving, whether Apollos or Paul or Peter. And so starting in verse 18, it says this, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God has chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Oh, you want to look smart, don't you? Smartish. Right? We all do. Nobody likes to look dumb. And yet, as a believer in Christ who believes that Jesus has died and rose again, and only in him and through him do we have life in his name, do we have hope, the forgiveness of sins, it's a foolish message to those who are perishing. And man, sometimes we want to be liked by them so much we just play the fool too. And you guys got to realize that for God, that foolish message is smarter than all the wisdom of this age. That foolish message of Jesus dying on the cross for your sin and for my sin is smarter than anything you're going to read in whatever scientific magazine you go look at. You know why? Because the God who created the universe created all the science that you're looking at, and he sent his son to die on the cross. Whether you believe that or not, whether you think that's foolish or not, that's exactly what happened. And in Christ, and in only Christ, is the wisdom of God made manifest. But guess what that means? For you and me as believers in Christ, we got to know Jesus. We got to follow him. We have to be so locked into him and his word. That's part of the reason why we do this 5-year study through the word of God. Do you know why we do that? Because we want biblically literate people so that you know the word of God. One of the things that will help you in all the attacks against your faith is knowing the word of God. I will tell you, I'm in large apologetic communities, and I will tell you the truth. Just knowing the word of God in context will take care of about 85 to 90% of all the true doubts that you have concerning God's word, its trustworthiness. Because all the memes that you see online, the little modern day proverbs that try to tear down the Bible, once you understand in context what the Bible actually says, you realize the memes aren't that smart after all. Because they're not. Because they're usually not attacking what the Bible actually says, but a caricature of what they think it says. So as a result of it, you just knowing the Word of God and knowing it well will preserve your faith more than anything else. Not even lying. Just knowing the Word of God well is going to be that. Spurgeon is one who said, you know, read many books, but live in the Bible. Live in the Bible. You need to be in the Word of God over and over again so that the things of this world don't tear you down, because the world is never, by its wisdom, they don't know God. And they're never going to affirm your knowledge of God unless God has called them. That's why we pray for them, so they might come to know Jesus Christ and the foolishness of the cross and be saved. Isn't that what we want for them? Isn't that what we want for our kids? See, I want my kids to know the foolishness of God. I want my kids to know that through the cross of Jesus Christ, God's foolishness is smarter than any of man's wisdom. And it's a stable foundation that will never change. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews chapter 13. So I know that what Jesus said 2,000 years ago is what he would say today in your same situation, because he doesn't change. But you know what? This world has changed a whole lot, hasn't it? Now we go through the same cycles of sin over and over and over and over again because we're stupid. Let's just be honest. Praise God, we have an unchanging God who has one solution for sin, and that solution is Jesus. And that's what I want to tell my kids. And that's what I want to tell people around me. And while I would like to be liked by them and seen as smart, and they might just see it as stupid because they're stuck in worldly wisdom, I have to be content with the foolishness of God, realizing that it's the only way to eternal life. Are you content standing in that, even if you stand alone? Are you content understanding that the foolishness of God sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins? Are you content with understanding that in Jesus and in him alone is the wisdom of God? Would you stand with me? God is good. God is good. God is smart. He's much smarter than us. I would rather learn from his wisdom than the wisdom of this world. Don't get me wrong. We can know smart things, and nobody's saying be stupid, okay? Nobody should say, hey, my pastor today said I should be stupid. Fools for Jesus, yes. Stupid? No. We should be wise concerning what the Word of God says. We should know it well so that we can tell others what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, and that we can have the wisdom of God by following him. I want to invite our elders forward. Have you trusted the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you kind of stuck on man's wisdom? If that's you, I want to invite you today to come forward and give yourself fully to God, to his foolishness, and know the true wisdom of God found in Jesus Christ. You need wisdom for anything that you might be going through in life, I invite you to come and pray with the elders, pray up here up front. If you know others who need to know the wisdom of God found in Jesus, I invite you to come up front and pray for those here. But more than anything else, I want every one of you to be convinced in your mind, believer in Jesus, know this. The wisdom of God is found in Jesus Christ and nobody else. It's why we need to know the Word of God, so that we don't get tackled by the wisdom of this world and fall into the things that this world is Jesus wants to save us from. I'm just telling you. Whatever your need is today, you come forward. Receive the wisdom that comes from God. And know that He is here. God, thank you so much. In this day and time where wisdom is just seen as street smarts, dear Heavenly Father, being able to manipulate our ways through life, dear Lord, you have provided a better and more stable way through Jesus Christ. And God, I pray in the name of Jesus that any today who may not know you may come down and experience the freedom of what it means to believe in the foolishness of Christ, to realize that you have sent your Son to die on the cross, and that provides a stable foundation for all of our life. Thank you, O Lord. Thank you, O Lord, for this. In the name of Jesus. Amen.